To open up with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, John 15. John chapter 15, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5. It says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Please join me once more in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have kept and preserved it, that you have given it to your church. And Lord, I thank you specifically for this passage, and I pray that this morning you would give us the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might be able to understand what is written in these words. Lord, that we would take them seriously. Lord, that we would build our lives upon them. And that we would respond in faith. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a young boy who liked to go and visit his grandparents. And his grandparents lived on a farm. And for this particular boy, going to visit his grandparents on a farm was a wonderful time because this boy didn't live anywhere near a farm. So going to visit the grandparents on the farm allowed him to see many different strange things that he normally would not be able to in the course of his life. He'd be able to see many different animals. He'd be able to explore the farmland, look at all the different buildings. And of course, he would be given the opportunity to have plenty of sweets and good things that he wouldn't get when he was only with his parents. And so he would enjoy visiting his grandparents. And there was one particular building on his grandparents' land that always intrigued this young boy. And the young boy was about 5-6 years old. The building was an old corn crib that had two levels to it. Below was a place where you could pull a wagon in, pull a tractor. But then up above, if you climbed up about a 40-foot wooden ladder, there was a second floor to this corn crib. And there were windows all the way around, and it looked out over the farmland. And this young boy, he looked up to that second level, and he thought, oh, what would it be like to go up there? What would it be like to be able to climb that ladder, to look out from those windows and see the scenery from up there? And so this young boy approached his father, and he said, Dad, I really want to be able to go up top to see what it looks like from that second story. And his father was a wise man, and he said, well, son, you're not quite old enough to be able to make that climb by yourself. It's pretty tall. He said, but here's what we can do. What if you climb onto my back, and you hold on tight, and then I'll climb up, and then that way we both can go up, and it'll be safe, and then we can look out from the windows. How's that sound? And the young boy just smiled and said, okay, that sounds good. And so the father, he knelt down, and the boy put his arms around his father's neck, and he said, okay, I'm ready to go up. And his father, when he put the sole of his foot on the rung of that old wooden ladder, he leaned back and he said, now, son, two things. Hang on tight and stay close. Because it was going to be that boy's union to his father that was going to ensure that both of them would reach the top safely, that there would not be any disaster, that no one would fall down the ladder. And that's exactly what happened. He he held on, the little boy held on, and they both made it to the top, and it was a wonderful experience for both of them, and he was able to look back on it as a fond memory. Now, when we come to John chapter 15, Jesus is instructing his disciples something very similar. Jesus in John chapter 15 wants his disciples to stay close to him. And if we look at the context of John chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, we see a couple things. One, this is closing in on the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Very soon, Jesus is going to go to the cross. And then after he goes to the cross, after he dies, he will be resurrected. But then, even after that, he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And he's not going to be present with his disciples. So first, we can see that these are very important words because Jesus is saying them towards the end of his life. But secondly, these are instructions that Jesus is giving to his disciples that are going to be very important if the disciples are going to continue in fruitful discipleship when Jesus is no longer bodily present with them. And so the doctrine that I want to put before us is this. It is, since we have been given union with Christ, we are to abide in him. Since we have been given union with Christ, we are to abide in him. And the three points that I have for us are, first, a believer's union with Christ. Secondly, the fruitfulness of a believer. And then thirdly, a believer's abiding in Christ. And we'll look at each of those as we make our way through these five verses. So first, a believer's union with Christ. We see in John chapter 15, verse 1, that Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And very often when we see Jesus, or rather anyone in the biblical text, using an image like this, that of the true vine or the vine dresser, we want to ask, why are they using this particular image? Why are they using this particular phrase? Why would Jesus refer to himself as the true vine? And if we turn to the text of the Old Testament, we find out that actually the image of the vine or the vine dresser is used quite a bit. Very often we find that it is the people of God, Israel, who are referred to as a vine or a vineyard. And so I'll turn up Isaiah chapter 5 just briefly, and we can see one of these examples where the people of God in the Old Testament are referred to as God's vineyard. Other passages would be in Psalm 80 or Ezekiel chapter 15, but Isaiah chapter 5 is one of those key texts for the vineyard language. Let me read just briefly from Isaiah 5. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I shall break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I'll make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." And then verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." So even from this single passage in Isaiah chapter 5, we see the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And what that means is, and if we're familiar with our Old Testament history, we know this very well, that God brought his people out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and he brought them into the promised land, and he planted them like a vineyard. And the intention was that the people of God would be in the land and they would be an example to the nations, so that the nations would be able to look upon Israel and see, ah, that's what it looks like for a people to be in a right relationship with God, to be in covenant with God. They were to be fruitful, and the fruitfulness would be manifested through righteousness and justice. But again, if we know our Old Testaments at all, we know how far the people of God failed, how far they fell. Rather than righteousness and justice, there was disobedience, there was bloodshed, the people engaged in idolatry. Things were rather a mess. And so the people of God in Old Testament Israel showed time and time again that they were not going to live up to their high and holy calling to be the Lord's vineyard or vine. And so as we turn to John chapter 15, and Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's making the astounding statement, I am the true Israel. I'm the fulfillment of what the people of God ought to have been. I'm the one who is truly righteous, the one who is living rightly in covenant with God. And he is the one whom we must be attached to if we are to be considered righteous. The good news that we find in Scripture is that in the gospel, Jesus offers himself to sinners and says, if you will repent, if you will turn away from your sin, if you will embrace me by faith and leave your sin, you will be united to me, so that my righteousness becomes your righteousness, your sin becomes my sin, and I'm able to discharge of it. That's good news. So we find out that the people of God in the New Testament, no longer must we travel to ancient Palestine or Jerusalem to become the people of God. Rather, we travel to Jesus Christ by faith, and we embrace him. And the promise is that all who do that will be united to Jesus Christ, will be engrafted into him, because he is the true vine. So that's the believer's union with Christ. We'll go on and next look at the fruitfulness of a believer. Jesus goes on in the next few verses. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So what we have here is two different categories. We've got the branches that are not bearing any fruit, and we've got the branches that are bearing fruit. And once again, we want to make sure we are understanding the text, understanding what Jesus is saying when he's using these images and these words. What is Jesus looking for when he brings up the concept of fruitfulness? And while it's been taken several different ways, I think as we read the pages of the New Testament, we understand one of the primary ways in which Christians are fruitful is manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on and so forth. And I think that's a good way for us to understand this text, because it's very, very possible, very easy for Christians to be busy with so many different things. But if we're not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, if we're not exhibiting conformity to Christ, is anything really being accomplished? We can do so many things in the name of our faith, but if we're not exhibiting love, if we're not exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there is a problem. And one of the illustrations that I've often given so that we could assess our state before God is that of a documentary crew. And what I mean by that is, if you've ever seen some of these specials on TV where they have a documentary crew follow people around, perhaps they'll film them throughout their daily life, going to the grocery store, living in their house. This documentary crew will follow people around and they'll make a documentary of their life, and so that they have pretty much every single moment of their life on film. Now, a question that we can ask ourselves is, if a documentary crew were to follow each and every one of us around for 1 week, they were to film us when we're interacting with our spouse, how we're doing at the grocery store, whether or not we have a temper when we're traveling on the road. If they were to film us for 1 week and then compile all that footage, and then they were asked a question, how would they respond? And the question would be, the person that you followed around for 1 week, would you say that they are a person, a man or a woman, who is marked by the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit? How would they respond? Or if they were asked, the specific individual that you were filming for this entire week, would you say that they're a person marked by patience? How would they respond for each and every one of us? And another question we could ask is, as we look back, not just over the past week, but over the past year, all the way back to January of 2021, can we see that we are growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That's a question that we need to put to ourselves, because it is something that Jesus is directly addressing here in this text. Are we being fruitful? And a question that might be asked if we study this text for any amount of time is, well, Jesus talks about there's some branches that are taken away if they're not fruitful. Does that mean that if I blow it for a week, that Jesus is going to cut me off from the true vine, that I'm going to be separated, that my union with Christ is going to be thrown out the window? Is that what the text is saying? I would argue strongly on the authority of Scripture that the answer to that is absolutely not. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, when he's writing to the Ephesian Christians, he talks about how the Holy Spirit has been given to believers as a down payment of their salvation. Now, I know very often a down payment, perhaps in our culture, doesn't carry a whole lot of weight. You know, every once in a while you'll see people say they're going to buy a house in order to fix it up and turn it for a profit. Or you might see a young high school man say that he's going to buy a real fixer-upper of a vehicle, real fixer-upper of a car, and then he's going to try to fix it up and it's going to be his high school vehicle. And with the house, they might say, well, we're going to put this money down, and all we need to do is give the house a new roof and maybe a little bit of paint, and then everything will be fine. With the young man in the vehicle, he might say, well, I'm going to put down this amount of money, and yeah, I know it looks a little rough, but I think if I paint the vehicle and give it a tune-up, it should be good to go. And then both of those groups only go on to discover that the house doesn't just need a new roof and some paint. Rather, it's got a major mold issue and structural issues, and there's no way it's going to be livable, and it's going to be a loss. Or with the vehicle, no, it doesn't just need new paint and a tune-up. It needs a new engine, transmission, differential. It's rusting out, and it's not roadworthy. And with both of those situations, sometimes people will admit to themselves, yes, I understand I put the money down, but I'm just going to have to cut my losses. And it'll just be a wash. Very often we might think, well, is God ever going to do that with me? Is God ever going to give the down payment of His Holy Spirit and then realize, oh, this person has some major issues. This person has some major sin. The good news is, God never cuts His losses when it comes to His people. When He gives His Spirit, it's for the long haul. When He regenerates a Christian, He's never going to leave them. When you're truly engrafted into Christ, given union with Christ, He will never forsake you. That is good news. That is a great comfort for us, because we know how often we fail. So what is He talking about when He says that branches will be cut off? Well, I think one of the clear examples, even within the Gospel of John, comes to us by way of the example of Judas Iscariot. who was one of the disciples. He ate meals with Jesus. He slept under the same roof with Jesus. He spent 3 years of ministry with Jesus. And yet, he was never truly connected to Jesus Christ by faith, and he was cut off. He was cast away. And that ought to be a warning to Christians who find themselves within the church, perhaps even have grown up within the church. It's very easy for us people who have grown up in the Reformed, even Presbyterian church, perhaps we've been in the church our whole life, to think, I'm doing okay. I'm a church member. Judas shows us how close you can be and yet not have the vital connection by faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to make sure, are we growing in our holiness? Or are we growing in our fruitfulness, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? He goes on and he speaks about the pruning. So the branches that don't bear fruit, they'll be cut off. The branches that do bear fruit, they'll be pruned. Now, the pruning has been taken several different ways. Some people say that the pruning is affliction. It's affliction that's brought into the Christian life, and that's going to make people more fruitful. Because if affliction comes in, it forces us to be in more reliance upon God. Maybe that's the pruning. And I think there's certainly some truth there. The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon, I think he has something to say here. When he was commenting on this verse, he talked about how affliction, at least in the John 15 passage, he said affliction is only the knife handle of the pruning knife. So if you've got a pruning knife, you've got the blade and you've got the handle. Spurgeon said affliction's only the handle. He said what the blade is, what actually gets the job done, it's the Word of God. Now what does he mean by that? He means that very often afflictions can come into the Christian life, but if it stops there and the Christian is only enduring the affliction and there's no faith, there's no responding in faith during the trial, it's not going to do him any good. It might actually beat him down and cause him to be rather discouraged. But rather, when affliction comes into the Christian life, when God brings affliction into your life and you respond in faith, that is how you're going to be fruitful. There must be the response of faith to the Word of God in the midst of affliction. Now, for me, when I think about the fact that God might intentionally bring affliction into my life to bring about further fruitfulness, sometimes that scares me because I wonder, is it going to be more than I could handle? Is he going to give me too much affliction, too much suffering? Or is he going to give someone I love, someone close to me, too much affliction? And there's a quote that I heard several years ago from a man named Douglas Kelly. He was a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he said this when thinking about affliction. He said, "Nothing will ever occur in my experience without it passing through the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ." So that if affliction is going to get to me, it has to be something that passes through the hands of Christ, and Christ, it has to be something that he can use when I respond in faith to bring about my good and God's glory. Nothing will ever occur in my experience without it passing through the nail-pierced hands of my Savior. And we see this even in Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph is able to talk to his brothers and say, "As for you, what you meant for evil, God meant for good." We saw that in Genesis 50, Joseph was responding in faith in the midst of the trial. So we'll look thirdly and finally at a believer's abiding in Christ. We see in verses 4 and 5, he says that we are to abide in him, that the branches, they're not going to be able to bear fruit by themselves. And very often we'll sometimes hear the language of abiding in Christ thrown around in Christian circles. But the question is, how do we do that? What does it mean to abide in Christ? So the definition that I think fits very well here, is that a believer's abiding in Christ is responding in faith to the words of Christ. And I think that fits well because, as I said at the beginning, how were the disciples going to continue in fruitful discipleship when Jesus was no longer going to be bodily present with them? Well, they were going to remember the words of Jesus and they were going to respond in faith. Everything that he commanded them, they were going to do. And that is what we must do. We must respond in faith to the word of Christ. And I would say that it's not simply just the Gospels, it's the Word of God. We respond in faith, and then fruitfulness is going to be a byproduct of that. Several years ago, I remember reading in a book by R.C. Sproul, a wonderful illustration that I think illustrates the passage of John 15 well. And Dr. Sproul, he was a minister and he was a theologian. I believe he passed away maybe in 2017. But he told a story about how there was a young man who joined the church. He was very serious about joining the church. So he went before the session. He made his profession of faith. He came before the congregation. He took his membership vows. And oddly enough, as soon as this young man joined the church, he took off. And they didn't see him for several months. And it was a couple months later where R.C. Sproul was at a church barbecue, and this young man who had joined the church showed up. And eventually they kind of locked eyes, and he motioned him over. And they began to engage a little bit and began to speak with each other. And after a little bit of small talk, Dr. Sproul eventually said, So you seemed pretty interested in joining the church, and yet once you did, we haven't seen you in months. Where have you been? And this young man, he just got a big smile on his face, and he said, Well, I discovered something. He said, Oh yeah, what's that? He said, I discovered that I can worship God just as well sitting in my bass boat on Sunday morning than I can sitting in the pew. And so I've been out fishing. And Dr. Sproul nonchalantly picked up a pair of tongs and grabbed a piece of charcoal that was hot, that was cooking the meat, and he moved it off to the side. And then after about 5 minutes of more dialogue, he finally picked up that piece of charcoal with the tongs, and he waved it in that man's face, and he said, Do you see this? The man said, Yep, it's a piece of charcoal, what's your point? Well, he said, Just a minute ago, this piece of charcoal was hot, it was cooking the meat. It was doing what it was designed to do. I have moved it off to the side from where it needed to be. And what has happened? It has become utterly worthless for what it was designed to do. And I think he just allowed the young man to put the pieces together in his head and understand if you remove yourself from the means of grace, you'll become utterly worthless for what you were designed to do as a Christian. So as we close, I want to offer just 3 points of application. And I am sure you've heard each and every one of them before. They're nothing fancy. But it's very often that we fail as Christians in the basics, and that we need to get the basics down well if we're going to be faithful. So in staying close to Christ, the first would be we are to stay close to the people of God. Stay close to the people of God, and especially in a world after coronavirus, this is extremely important. It's very tempting, especially in the past couple of years, to want to distance ourselves from the church and just do it on our own, live stream, listen to sermons online, all that. Those are all good. But there are so many commands within this Bible, and specifically within this New Testament, that cannot be fulfilled on our own. They cannot be fulfilled separately away from the church. God has designed that the ordinary way that his people be built up in their faith is in the communion of the saints. So stay close to the people of God. That is one way that we are to stay close to Christ. The second would be stay close to the Word of God. And again, very basic. But we need to be constantly renewing our mind on the Word of God, because if we're not putting the Word of God in our mind, we're going to be putting other things in our mind. And it's not necessarily going to be conformed to the will of God. And so very, very often I tell people, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, maybe get one of those. It's very helpful to have passages laid out so that you can try to make your way through the whole Bible, cover to cover, in any amount of time, over and over and over again, so you're renewing yourself to the full counsel of God's Word. If it takes 3 years, that's okay. That's better than not reading the whole Bible at all. And then finally would be stay close to Christ by means of prayer. And that's both, we ought to be praying individually, we ought to be praying with our families, but also we ought to be coming together as a church. If there's a church prayer meeting, that's a wonderful opportunity to come together, to pray for each other, to ask that God would bless the preaching of the Word on Sunday. And as we look at the Bible, we see God has appointed prayer to be one of the means by which he will bless his people. And at the same time, we could also say it is when the people of God fail to pray that we're going to miss out on some of the blessings that God perhaps otherwise would have given. So we are to be people who stay close in prayer as well. So stay close in prayer, stay close by means of the Word of God, stay close to the people of God, and above all, and when you're doing each of those, stay close to Jesus Christ. He is our true vine. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you have given us the whole counsel of your Word. And Lord, we do pray that we would be those who are fruitful, who respond to your Word in faith. And Lord, that you would be pleased to use us. Lord, use us in our families, use us in the local church, use us in the workplace. We desire to be instruments in your hands. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.